Positive Chats podcast getting started right now. It is 9:38 on a Friday morning. It is February 25th. And with us, Beth Guckenberger.
Hello, hello. Good to be with you guys this morning.
Great to see you this morning. Throw the first punch, defeating the enemy hell-bent on your destruction. This book feels like it should be a volume of... Can you fit this in one book? I don't know.
Yeah, I'm certainly finding it's not very hard to convince people that we are in a battle right now.
And it's funny, yet too, because you still had the other half of the story, which is like, oh, the devil isn't really real. It's just how people approach life because they're mishandling things.
So, yes.
First things first, Beth, let's just talk about you for a second. What was life as a child? And did you expect at one time or another that you were going to be an author one day?
Not an evil bit. I mean, I grew up in a Christian family. We were at church every time the doors opened. I loved Jesus. And I built a theology that said, because I love God and God loves me, then everything that I'm hoping for and that I ask Him for will unfold. And that worked out pretty well for right after I got married. My father, who was only 51 at the time, was diagnosed with cancer. And I just asked Jesus in all the ways my Bible told me to, that He would heal them. I asked Him in His name, and we're two or three are gathered. And after I'd fasted and with a little bit of oil. And so when the Lord decided to take my dad home, I didn't really have a framework for what a relationship with God looked like when things didn't go the way you wanted them to. And the aftermath of that event and the reconstruction of a faith built on God's sovereignty and goodness really led me then to the missionary events of my life and the life I live today.
You've written 11 books. To have 11 books, you've been through a few things. And I'm thinking, because how often do we know someone in general, and you do everything you know to do? You intercede, you pray, you fast. You do all the right things and everything the Bible tells you to do. If it doesn't work out the way you expect it to, that can sometimes really put a ding in your faith. It didn't work.
I ended up calling it my spiritual bruise. And I created a workaround around that bruise so that I could continue to live the faith life I wanted to live. But if you got close to that bruise, it was tender. I wasn't sure if God was powerful enough to do what He said He would do in that season. And then he is always reintroducing Himself to us. And I adopted a child 2 years after my father's death. He was an infant at the time, and we didn't know anything was wrong with him when we adopted him. But pretty quickly, we recognized he had a severe disability. And I can remember, like, I'm not praying for him to be healed because I know God doesn't do it. That was a big waste of hope and energy and time. And I'm just going to see what science and medicine can do for him. And 18 months after my son Evan's diagnosis, he was miraculously healed. And it was just like God saying to me, hey, you know what? I'm in charge of these stories. And if I'm writing them, I'm going to make them really good. I promise.
Wow. What do you tell someone who goes through a scenario? Because you had a season of life with your father that didn't work out the same way you said with your son. If you're a tour guide, what's that one lesson you learned from your father that you carried forward and it worked out with your son?
What I remember about being with him in the moment actually that he passed, my brothers and my mom was with me, and I looked around at the room and I said, my gosh, like he moved. Heaven's not like a theory. It's a place. And I could tell he had gone there. And suddenly I thought, my GPS needs to be set to that destination. I had set my GPS, just without thinking about it, to an adult life that my parents had modeled for me. And then recognizing that actually that's not the destination. It changed my whole life. I mean, to the next 15 years, we lived out of the country. And today my husband and I work with orphan and vulnerable children around the world. And I don't do it because it's easy, and I don't do it because of any earthly reward. I do it because I honestly believe the moment I learned we are living for another kind of destination.
So it sounds like this is the moment when I trust God for myself.
It is exactly right. And I was going to spend the rest of my life talking to and being in the midst of really hard stories. And I sometimes talk about how we need to get, as Christians, fluent in hard stories, because there's a lot of hard things going on in the world. Interpersonally, people have struggles. Physically, they have struggles. We have struggles at macro levels and micro levels. And if Christians don't feel comfortable wading in those deep waters and understanding what God has to say about it and what he has to offer to us, then we're going to be really vulnerable to any lie the enemy might want to whisper to us.
on with Beth Guckenberger. The book is called Throw the First Punch, Defeating the Enemy Hellbent on Your Destruction. There's a line that I thought was really awesome. If I were the enemy, what would I want to happen here? It's almost like the verse says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. It's formed against your weaknesses. It's formed against your strength in highs and lows. No weapon formed. If you're the enemy, what do you want to succeed and how to stop it?
Absolutely. I was at the beginning of 2020, the pandemic, a church in my city found itself in need of a pastor, and I'd never been a pastor before. I honestly don't plan on ever being a pastor again. But for 8 months, I pastored this large church in my city. And one day I was at a staff meeting and I had an agenda, and it felt like I was hitting my head up against the wall, and it just wasn't unfolding as imagined. And so I pushed the agenda away and I said to the team that was there, hey, I'm not the only one with an agenda here. Like, we have an enemy and he has an agenda and it's against God's kids. And if I was the enemy, what would be on my agenda for today? Mm. And somebody bravely said, well, I'd want us to be afraid. And so I wrote fear up on this board. And then someone said, if I was the enemy, I'd want us to not trust you. And so I wrote distrust. And we generated this whole list of things that we thought the enemy would want to happen. And then I said, hey, y'all, let's just work with each other against his agenda instead of against each other inadvertently for his agenda. And I opened up my Bible. I'm like, listen, we all know Ephesians 6 about putting on that armor of God. And we know 1 Peter 5 that there's an enemy and he's like a lion and he's roaring around to get us. But when you sew those two truths together, it can feel like the message is put your armor on because the lion's coming for you. And that makes me feel like I'm on defense. And I told them all, I'm like, hey, listen, he just does the same things over and over again. Instead of like sitting back on defense with our armor on, let's go get him. Let's go throw the first punch. Let's take him out before he gets us. And that's really where the birth of this content kind of happened.
Offensive. I love that. You lead the charge. You go first.
Absolutely. There's lots of passages, of course, in our Bible that talk about the power that we have in Jesus. And one of my favorites is actually in Exodus chapter 8, where Pharaoh is saying to his magicians, hey, can y'all come up with like a plague as cool as their plague so we can show our people that our gods? And the magicians say, well, all of our power combined doesn't compare to the power that's found in the finger of their God. And when I recognize that just with his finger, our God is more powerful than the enemy. I don't have anything to be afraid of. I can advance and be aggressive and take new ground and not cower. And I think in a world that we're living in today, we need a very bold and advancing church.
Well said. You know, you've been in ministry for over 25 years. And what's the greatest lesson that you're putting into the book?
The greatest lesson probably is that people are always worth it. You know, I have my own sin nature, and that thing can trip me up all the time. I can be weak. I can be susceptible to temptation, but just recognizing that God wants to work through me to pursue his own kids and those who are outside of the family. And so putting to death my sin nature, telling Jesus I need more of whatever it is that he has to offer me that day. Some days I need self-control. Some days I need wisdom, some mercy, some patience, some peace, like recognizing he wants to fill my bucket with his gifts and that people are always worth it. It's always worth it. I don't even know how other way to describe it. Just continue to pursue the people in your life that need to see how much God loves them.
Beth, how do you cut to the heart to someone who may have been for years been taught and trained and heard over and over and over, they're not worth it. They're never rising above. They're always falling short. How do you cut to the heart of that?
That's a great question. Actually, I sometimes draw this really simple diagram that just has three elements. It's a tree that has roots, a trunk, and foliage. And it's a long story about how I learned about the power of the tree through a story I had with a foster daughter I was taking care of at the time. But if you just picture the top of the tree representing someone's attitude and actions, when we interact with someone and we don't like their attitude or we don't like their actions, or someone looks at their own tree and they don't like their attitude and they don't like their actions, our temptation is to cut off that branch. Let's try to position ourselves differently. But if we know anything about horticulture, when we cut off a branch, it grows back twice as strong. Mm-hmm. And our attitude and actions come from that trunk, which represents our self-image. The way we see ourselves impacts the way that we act and think. And our trunk, our self-image, comes from that root system, which is our understanding of truth. And there's all of us, every one of us has lies in the garden of our heart, things that we have come to believe that are not true and are not in line with God. And I think the temptation sometimes is to attack someone's top of their tree. It's to try to convince them or dress it up or change their mind, when in reality, what they need is some good work down in that root system. And I think the only way to impact the root system is through time and through God's word. And just that constant and consistent discipleship and decision to think and to believe right things. And as a parent, I can be guilty. We have 11 kids. I can be guilty of seeing an attitude and an action and wanting to cut that tree off, like cut off that branch and say, you can't look that way, talk that way, think that way, act that way. Mm-hmm. But I have to realize that all of those behaviors or attitudes coming from my children stem from something in their self-image, which stems from something in their garden. And I became a parent to work in the gardens of my children's hearts, not just to from up the top of their trees.
So it sounds like an entire makeover on the inside.
Yeah. That's the working out our faith with fear and trembling for the rest of our lives. It's a journey, and there can be a lot of excitement instead of drudgery. The idea of reprogramming lies with truth literally changes the way that I think and act and feel. And that's a very exciting journey versus this drudgery of, I got to just keep hiding my sin, repositioning myself so people don't see my sin, or beating myself up and feeling shame because of my sin. That's no way to sign up for the rest of our lives. Yeah.
Now, you said something a minute ago that caught my attention. You have a child for every book you wrote.
Yeah, I do.
Now we know how you get personal time away from the kids. Like, oh man, I need some time away. Let me go write a book. 11 kids. Wow.
Yes, we do have a big family. I didn't set out to have a big family. Every story is kind of unique how they came to us, some of them biologically, some of them we adopted, some of them entered our family through the foster system. But it's 7 girls and 4 boys. It's a happening household.
Something that your book touches on is mental health and anxiety, because that is such a common thing anymore. It's even affecting children at young ages. Mental health and anxiety, there's so much that we're taking in and we don't get time to process, and we're just overloaded.
Yeah.
You address to that? Like one main point that we can just use to digest and think that through?
That's a great question. You know, I think a lot of times with anxiety, we say when we look at someone who's feeling anxious about something or struggling in any of those anxiety areas, we thought, what's wrong with them? You know, whether we judge them or whether there's genuine concern, there's like, what's wrong with them? And flipping that question to asking instead, what happened to them? What story began to form their belief system that's resulting of experience they're having right now? What happened to them? Being curious about people and their stories, figuring out at what point along the way was there some kind of perfect storm in their own temperament and their life circumstances, and an enemy sowed up a storm that they can't find their way out of. And I think sometimes it can feel like a big ball of knots. And for someone who's anxious, they're like, I don't even know how to get out of this. And certainly there's a lot of tools out there in the mental health field, and there's all kinds of ways we can walk out of some of those circumstances. But part of it is being heard. I mean, we know today in my day job with Back-to-Back Ministries, we do a lot of trauma training. And we know two ways that we can begin to help heal the brain is through listening and play. So if you're the parent of a child who has anxiety, or you yourself are someone who struggles with anxiety, finding people to hear you, being heard, and figuring out ways to play are two very simple ways today that you can start to turn that story in a new direction.
So really is get it off your chest.
Mm-hmm, that is a part of it. And where do you put it? And what do you exchange it with? You know, when you are able to put voice to anxiety, you recognize, like, who's the author of those thoughts? Where did that stem? Sometimes they're from our childhood experiences, and sometimes they're from a moment the enemy took a hold of, and sometimes it's from unconfessed sin. And so, in the book, we kind of walk through all the ways in which the enemy capitalizes on our own weaknesses and our life circumstances, doubles down, and then suddenly things that could have been initially weaknesses become pieces of our identity.
So it's finding out the reason and the logic of your attack and why it's on you and not necessarily, it could be on someone else too, but how does this affect Beth? How does this affect Chris?
Yeah, exactly. And then realizing I don't have to wait around for, like, I can actually proactively begin to advance ground in this area. I can experience victory, and not in some kind of close your eyes and click your heels three times and it all goes away, but in really practical ways that we exchange things that we have once believed and that have formed the way that we see the world with things that we can learn and know and believe are totally true.
We're on with Beth Guckenberger. She is the author of 11 books, including adult and children's titles. Now, stay busy. You speak at youth conferences and a whole bunch of gatherings and church services, storytelling, drawings of your field experience as a missionary. You're basically a Bible teacher. You're a parent. You and your husband both, you mentioned Back-to-Back Ministries a few minutes ago. You're both co-executive directors. And so how do we get to know more about you and the book?
You can find me on all the social media platforms. Back-to-Back's website is back2back.org. And I blog and live online on a website called Reckless Faith.
Beth, what's the one thing about the book that you don't want missed? You need this right here.
There is a lot of hope. I think people look around and they think the world is going to hell in a handbasket. The battle is now too big. We can't win. How do we hide out and weather the storm? And I think exactly the opposite. Let's run right into the middle of it and turn the whole thing around.
Well said. Beth, it was a pleasure talking to you today. Man, you're smart.
Well, thanks for having me. It was good to have some time with you today.
Oh, thank you for your time. Again, where's our website for you to get more information? And how do we follow you on blogs and on social?
Yeah, you can find me under Beth Guckenberger and all the places where social media is found. You can find Throw the First Punch on any place that you buy books. And my speaking schedule and my blogs are on recklessfaith.com.